This morning, folks, I'm going to read the scripture and say a few words, and I'm going to turn it over to Brian. But this morning as we come, and the pouring of the water, we saw what Jesus really wants us to do. He wants us to believe in Him, to have faith in Him. He wants us to be a disciple of His. He wants us to do work for us, for Him. But you know, there's never going to be any work that you're going to be able to do to get yourself into heaven. But you can believe that He is God's Son, and that He came and He died for our sin. You can believe that He loves us that much, that He died for your sin and for mine. And it's just such a wonderful, wonderful thing when we come to know and realize how much God really loves us. Today, as we take a look at the centurion, the soldier, the Roman soldier, basically, we see that the Roman soldier, he was probably over roughly 100 men. And so Jesus has kind of called home Capernaum. So He's hanging out there. So we're going to back up just a little bit, what's not really planned. We're going to back up to the fourth chapter of Matthew. And about the 23rd, 4th, 5th verses, I want you to hear what's going on. Jesus has come back to the region. He's beginning His ministry. And He's here to begin His ministry. And this is where this scripture right here picks up. It said, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And He healed every kind of disease and illness. News about Him spread as far as Syria, and the people soon began bringing to Him all who were sick. And whatever that sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, He healed them all. Large crowds followed Him wherever He went, and people from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from the east of the Jordan. Now you stop and you think about this scripture, folks, before we move into the scripture that we're going to be reading today. And so when we take a look at this scripture, we see that Jesus has come back to kind of call his home base Capernaum. We see that He has come back and that He is doing work for the people. He's healing the sick. He's teaching. He's healing. He's doing everything that He can to make the people understand that it is about the teaching. It's about you understanding who Jesus really is before I can heal you. I can't heal you if you don't believe I can heal you. I can't do anything for you if you don't believe in Me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is what He's trying to tell them. And so that brings us to where we're at today. It brings us to the soldier. Here we had people that was being brought to Jesus from everywhere. If you notice this scripture, folks, this is one thing that it just jumps out at you really and truly. When you notice this scripture, the Jewish people, Jesus' people, the people that thought they were the ones, the chosen ones, they thought that they had it all figured out. All they had to do was to just be at church, just be there and show up and do the deal, and that's all He had to do. And so we find out that that's not true. If you stop and you think about Luke 2, Simeon's words, he said He came for all people, and He's going to make a difference in all people's lives, and there's going to be a bunch of people that's not going to be happy about it. I'm just paraphrasing what Simeon's saying. He said they're not going to be happy about it, talking about the Jews. They're not going to be happy. But what I'm saying is about this scripture we're going to read, I want you to stop and think. The Jews that were had leprosy, paralyzed, whatever, they brought them to Him. He touched them, and they were healed. He touched them, and they were healed. Here we see a Gentile. He's not going to touch this Gentile. He's going to speak the words, and he will be healed. When you stop and you think about the faith, the Jews believed. They believed, but they had questions about who Jesus really was, I think, more than some of the Gentiles that actually had heard about Jesus, knew his powers, knew that he had been doing the miraculous things that he had. And after we begin to see this miraculous, the miracles that he's performing, we have this soldier. And this soldier, folks, he comes to Jesus. He didn't bring the sick boy with him. He didn't bring his servant with him. Let's see what the scriptures say. I've got to, I'm going to read it off this teleprompter, maybe. And I'll be like Biden, I can't keep up. Or I'll be like Trump, and I'll think I won't need it. So one of the two, I don't know how I'll be. So anyway, we'll give it a shot. Mm-hmm. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion said, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is a reading of God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, folks, as we see this and we see the reading of this word and how powerful this man's belief was, I just want to ask you a couple things here. You realize that this man was over probably 100 different soldiers, 100 different men. He's got one man, one kid probably, one younger person, a servant of his, that has been paralyzed, become paralyzed. If you read back in a lot of the old writings, they called it a palsy had hit him. Well, today we don't hear much about palsy, but it's mentioned sometimes. But he had just become paralyzed. And when he had, instead of taking this young man with him, I don't know how far he traveled, but back then it didn't matter if you traveled 3 miles. That was a pretty good little walk, you know. And so it doesn't matter how far he traveled, but he didn't take the chance, or he didn't need to take the chance to bring that kid with him, that young man with him. He said, "I will go to Jesus for you." Now you stop and think, folks. This is the main man in charge that's going for this young man. And you stop and you ask myself every day, "Lord, I haven't come to you in the proper manner that I should today and ask for the things that I need because, what, I'm too busy. I'm a powerful person, and I hadn't got time to be coming to you today, Lord. I'll catch you later on in the day. I got things I got to do right now." Our job, you know what I'm talking about? We put all of that before the Lord. There's many, many things, folks, that keeps us from coming to the Lord. Many things that holds us back. But this man, this Roman soldier, this centurion, he took the time to leave his group of men to come to Jesus and tell him, "I need you to heal my servant. This man needs to be healed. I want you to heal him, Lord." And he humbled himself before Jesus. Now, we see times in the Bible when healing was asked for and he wasn't humbled and it didn't happen. But Jesus tells this man to go, and if he will, he will find his servant healed. And it says he was healed at that given hour. I'm going to let Brian take over before I get wound up. And y'all would rather hear Brian as me. So I'm going to let him take over. But that is what we need to ask ourselves, folks, today before Brian comes. Ask yourself, what is it that keeps me from Jesus? What is it that keeps me from coming to Jesus early in the morning, not late in the day, or even period? Thank you.
Heard of two men in a truck? Heard of two men in a truck? How about two Wimberleys in a sermon? You know what I'm saying? 10:48, with God all things are possible. So, no, I appreciate Mike. Nobody can set up a text like Mike Wimberly. He paints a picture for us, and that's why I wanted him to do this today. And that's exactly, you know, that's exactly where the text takes us to. This is a picture of this Roman centurion that's in our mind, and the concept of his faith. And we're going to look a little bit as we just truck through the text in the next few minutes, and we're going to see what Jesus says about this man's faith. May that same thing that's said about the centurion's faith be said about ours by the time we leave this morning. So again, I want to just start by way of introduction, or just remind you where we started last week when we introduced the sermon, is that Matthew here is systematically showing the power of Jesus. Last week when he healed the leper, he's doing the same thing, okay? He's systematically showing the power of Jesus in these chapters that we're going to go in, 8, 9, 12, 17, right? Different things that Mike and I have looked at and are going to take us to this summer. They all contain many miracles. They show Jesus' power, and that's no different this morning. They're all pictures of his authority. We're going to see that again afresh and anew. Matthew shows them again to solidify in our minds that Jesus really is the Messiah. I want you to look at verse 10 before we just jump into five main points this morning. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. This is a moment in Scripture where Jesus marvels. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is marveling at this centurion. Man, what words, Lauren, what words? We're going to come back to that, but that's just something that stood out to me this week, and I hope stands out to you as well. And so, again, this morning, we're going to kind of center things around that single statement. I'll go back and just say Jesus was astonished here at the faith of this centurion. It was almost as though he was caught off guard at how deep the rebellion of man could be, of how deep the unbelief we often find in the world of Jesus. I mean, irritated, seemingly put out with humanity are some things that I would say about why isn't Jesus that, right? I mean, my goodness, I mean, we talked about this. Crowds followed him just because they fed him, right? Jesus was followed around by the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were trying to catch him off guard. They were constantly spitting this word back to him. What do you say about this, Jesus, right? And when you look at those passages, it's obvious that humanity continually disappointed Jesus. And as Jesus walked this earth, he found humanity to be shallow and skeptical and stubborn and self-seeking and manipulative and unbelieving. Do I need to go on? And in his hometown, they even took it to a level that is said to have even astonished him. You know? And so, five things that I want to point out in this text, and I remind us before we walk through this. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen, I mean, it's a beautiful thing, this relationship with the Lord of the universe. And I want us to see these five things this morning. I think first and foremost, we see in this passage a determined soldier. Mike made reference to that earlier. Look at verse 5 again of Matthew 8. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. First off, let's examine who we're dealing with here, right? we find this man who is a centurion. We know he's a soldier. And because he was a centurion, we know that he was in charge, Mike said, of about 100 men. And that alone is intriguing. When I say centurion, you think tax collector. So it's obvious Matthew picks miracles worked on very unlikely people. First, last week it was an unclean leper, and now it was an unclean Gentile. A Gentile dog is who they referred to them as, the Jewish people. We can also read that a centurion came to him, imploring him, right? Appealing to him. While that's true, it's a little misleading. This centurion did not come in person. He sent some Jewish friends to Jesus. Luke chapter 7 talks about that. He says, when he had completed all of his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. Now, Luke's a doctor. He's a little bit more in detail there. But regardless of the logistics, what's clear is that we have yet another person who should not have been confident that he could approach Jesus, but yet he did. The same thing as the leper last week. We saw his confidence. And of course, you know that this is only building the point that Matthew will make in a few chapters. And again, to come to him and you'll find rest for your souls. Here's what this determined soldier understood, that Jesus wasn't looking for the self-righteous and the self-sufficient. Jesus was always in search of the outcast. Aren't you so glad? Because I don't know about you, but that was me at one point in time. And whether you realize it or not, that was you as well. Because you can be outcast in so many different ways. But Jesus isn't looking for the self-righteous and the self-sufficient. I hope that almost 4 years in that we have obliterated the self-made gospel. That's what we've tried to do week in and week out as we've opened up the word to you. But he's always in search of the outcast. And we see it here again. So it's no surprise that of all the miracles Matthew could have included, the first two deal with miracles done for a leper and for a Gentile. So we see this determined soldier. Secondly, in verse 6, we see a desperate servant. Verse 6, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. He's desperate. Another picture of this man. The leper overcame all adversity to see Jesus last week because he himself was infected with leprosy. But this centurion was making his appeal on behalf of someone else. This man, in other words, is tracking down Jesus for the benefit of the other. So you see a servant's attitude here. And as for no one but a lowly servant, in Jesus' days, servants were mere property. They weren't anything more than that. And especially in Rome, they were discarded as quickly as old livestock or as broken tools. And yet this Roman is willing, church, to approach Jesus in order to help him. And he's motivated because his servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented, Scripture says. In short, his servant is suffering and he can't bear to watch it. Now, it's obvious there's been some kind of an accident. I mean, had the man been paralyzed from birth, it's doubtful that he would have been a servant. Furthermore, one writer says, the grief that it was causing him indicates that this injury was recent. You know, if he was born with a disability, it just seems like things would be a little bit different. I mean, things wouldn't be as, he wouldn't be, it wouldn't be needing to be rushed to heal him right now. If he was born with disabilities, he probably would have gotten used to that in his lifetime. But something had happened, and a result, he was paralyzed and he was fearfully tormented. And because of the compassion of this centurion, he was willing to find Jesus in order to help out his lowly servant. So we see that this determined soldier is also a desperate servant. Verses 7 through 10, let's look at those verses. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority. There's that authority issue again. With soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. So we see this delightful surprise. It's obvious that these Jewish elders had asked Jesus to come. And he told them, I'll come and I'll heal him. Yet before Jesus could get to the centurion's house, the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You know, when we approach the Lord's table at times, that prayer that many of us have probably prayed in unison with congregations, especially if we grew up in any kind of liturgical setting, Lord, I'm unworthy to gather up the crumbs under this thy table. Is that you? Is that the attitude of your heart? Do we realize that we are truly unworthy? Again, when we compare ourselves to one another, some of us may be worthy, but when we compare ourselves to the standard of Jesus, we always fall short. And apparently this centurion saw Jesus coming and stopped him. And the reason he gave is that I am not worthy. And this, by the way, is very interesting as well. We see the word worthy all throughout the New Testament. And we commonly read of this person being either worthy or not worthy. And every time the word is used, it's the Greek word axios. And it indicates worth based upon merit or function or action. So commonly saying something like, if you are worthy, do this. If you don't do this, you are not worthy. Matthew chapter 10 is an example. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's not worth referred by someone's actions. I mean, it's different than that. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, they sang a new song saying, worthy of you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God and with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation and language. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon earth. This is a worth, this worth is based upon action. And he says that this was because this man was worthy in this sense. Luke chapter 7, which is the parallel of this passage in Luke's gospel, it says, when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, he is worthy, axios, for you to grant this to him. He loves our nation, and it was he who built us this synagogue. So there are Jews that are using the word axios, that he is worthy. He has done so much for us. He's God-fearing. He's one of the good guys. He deserves it. But the centurion comes out and says, I am not worthy. Only the word that he doesn't use, the word that he uses is not axios. It's hykonos. That means nothing to most of us. But it's not a performance-based word. It literally means sufficient or competent. So now put that in there. I'm not sufficient. I'm not competent in and of myself. Literally, the centurion was saying to Jesus, I am not enough. Not I have not done enough, and I'm not enough. I am not enough. And so despite the fact that he was worthy in action, the centurion was convinced that he was less than worthy in person. Hear me, church. This is exactly the opposite of the world's mindset. The world's mindset says, I am good. I'm a good person, even though I do bad things. But yet the centurion said, I'm a bad person, even though I do good things. I've got a heart issue, and I'm not worthy. I'm not sufficient. I'm not competent. He's using that word and not the word that is mainly used when people are speaking in this type of language. You see, while others marveled at the authority of Jesus, the centurion understood it. This man didn't just have humility. He had perspective. He had submission. He had faith. And faith, we know from Scripture, is a gift from God so that nobody can boast. And so Jesus is confronted by a Roman soldier, you know, who did this. Jesus was delightfully surprised. One writer writes this. He says, I almost envisioned tears of joy entering the Savior's eyes. I cannot imagine the many dusty roads he walked. I cannot imagine the millions of people in the crowds. I cannot imagine the endless lines of people that he cured, and none of them seemed to get it, but this Roman soldier did. And I think we're on solid ground there. Here's my question to you. Do you and I want to astonish Jesus in the same way? Listen, our faith is not about us. Our faith is given to us as a gift, but our faith is in a great God. Will our faith astonish Jesus in the same way this Roman centurion's would? So again, a determined soldier, a desperate servant, a delightful surprise. Now verses 10 through 12, we'll finish out verse 10 and go through verse 12. He says, when he heard this, he marveled and said to those that followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west, recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a defining sermon that Jesus is getting to here. And so that man's faith finally gave Jesus the opportunity to preach a sermon that the world needed to hear. He was surrounded by Jews who thought their only problems were Rome and hunger and the diseases that plagued them. They were certain that they were God's people and that heaven was already a done deal. And Mike hit on this a little earlier. But here's something coming down the pipe. Even after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, which is what these verses followed, convicting them at every turn, it's obvious that they still thought that they were all that, a bag of chips and the Coke on the side. And so Jesus takes the opportunity afforded by this humble, believing soldier to preach a truly shocking message. What a message to the crowd that Jesus leaves behind him. Listen to this. All of a sudden, this crowd was hit with the reality that just because they were Jewish, as Mike said, they might not be pleasing to God. Oh, United States of America, will you listen to this? You realize we didn't make Scripture, didn't you? We didn't make Scripture. Scripture's not about us. I just feel the need to remind us of that this morning. But boy, we sure do prop around with our head held high and our chest bursted out, thinking that we're just all of that. Listen, there are so many ways that we are not astonishing Jesus at all. And the faith of this Gentile dog makes some of our faith in the United States of America look pale. So may we not get haughty, may we not get cocky. May we realize that if we are believers in Christ, if we have faith, it's because we've been given a gift. Our eyes have been opened, our ears have been opened, right? He's given eyes to see and ears to hear, just like he's done all throughout the Gospels that we've read for some 4 years now. But you're going, but Brian, these are Jews. These are the chosen people of God. Just because they're Jewish doesn't mean that they're all that. Here's the question. What did this Gentile have that the Jews didn't have? Answer, faith. You know, there's some Jews still today looking for Jesus to come. And they've missed it, right? There's some Messianic Jews that get it right, but the Jewish people still are looking and awaiting for the Messiah that has already come and that is coming again. Romans 9, 4 and 5, he's talking to the Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises, and those who are fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. God has worked harder for their salvation, one theologian says, than for any salvation of any other people in the face of the planet. And yet you are telling me that some of them will not get to heaven. The Bible's answer is yes. This Gentile had what the Jews did not. What's frustrating to us is amazing to Jesus, because the faith of this Gentile. Here's a question. What did this faith look like? Well, it was compassionate. It was full of good works. It was humble. It was submissive. It was confident. So I ask you again, friends, is your faith compassionate? Is it full of good works? Not to earn your salvation, but because is it a result of what's happened inside? Is it humble? You know? That great theologian Tim McGraw, always be humble and kind, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? It just makes sense. It was submissive. It came under the authority of Jesus. Are we doing that day in and day out in our lives? Not just on Sunday mornings, but in our work life, in our home life, right? Are we coming under the authority of Jesus? And if we do all that, I mean, it will be confident. Verse 13 to finish us out. And the centurion and to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So here we see a determined soldier, a desperate servant, a delightful surprise, a defining sermon. And then Jesus gives a definite sign. This sign goes beyond even that. It's not just to prove his messiahship. This sign is meant to confirm all that Jesus had just said. It stands as an exclamation point at the end of that great sermon. And here's what Scripture is saying. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this: "For the eyes of the Lord gaze to and fro, or gaze upon all the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." This is what that means. Jesus was for real, church. Jesus was for real, and that sermon that he just preached was for real. Jesus was looking for those who had faith in him. Sort of sounds like the Beatitudes, doesn't it? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Can you see these qualities in the centurion that we just read about? Sure. Now, here's the question. Can you and I see them in our own life? We see them in the centurion, but can we see them in our own life? Listen, if you have never approached Jesus as an unworthy sinner, desiring to submit to his authority, believing that he can and will do what he says he can and will do, then I want to invite you this morning to take hold of Christ, because he's here, he's ready, he's willing, and he's waiting. And for those of us that have, may we just be reminded afresh and anew this morning of this God that went to great lengths to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, to give us the gift of faith, and within that new heart, a desire and the ability to repent of our sin, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day, and believe the gospel and keep believing the gospel until one day when he calls us home. Here's my final thought, and I'm sitting down. Yes, what's possible with God is impossible with Brian. May we be amongst those simple people who have great faith in a great God, and like the centurion, cause Jesus to be amazed. Let's do that, church family, for our good, for the good of one another, ultimately for God's glory. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.